As we announced this morning, our lesson this evening is based on the lesson text of Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where we read the question, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth?" That's a question that has been on people's minds for a long, long time. In fact, to illustrate the widespread interest that that question enjoys, this afternoon in an impromptu internet search on the subject or for the term Second Coming Predictions, I turned up a list of 2,060,000 references, articles, and so forth. I looked at a few of those sites and found many of them to be websites that are put out by those who are in the predicting business. There were many postings listed in that, or referenced in that list, that are put there by skeptics, those who don't believe that there is even a Lord, much less that there is a time when He will judge, as the question says, the inhabitants of the earth. Suffice it to say that that question is a question of great interest. How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? One person says, you know, it would really be great if we could know the answer to that question. Another person says, well, I'm not interested in knowing the answer. I don't want to know. What if we could know the answer to that question? Let's make sure we understand from the very beginning that we can't know the answer to that question. Jesus made reference to the fact on more than one occasion that no one knows when the end of time is going to be. Only the Father in heaven knows that. It is something that will catch humanity by surprise, as it were. Coming, as Peter writes, as a thief in the night. Not because it's coming necessarily in the night, but in the same fashion that one who desires to steal from someone will choose an opportunity of the greatest surprise, and that often occurs at night. It will be a time when no one is really expecting it. Thus, we can conclude that all of the signs and all of the predictions that people are making based on things that are happening here and things that are happening there, and then therefore this must mean that this timing is in place. There are no warning signs. We can't know how long it will be before the Lord judges the inhabitants of the earth. But let's just suppose for a minute, what if we could know the answer to that question? Would it really make a difference if we knew the exact minute? Would it make a difference in our lives? Or perhaps we could just know a day on the calendar. Would that make a difference for us? Perhaps just the year that the Lord was going to choose to bring an end to everything that we know it of an earthly nature, if we just knew it were going to occur in one particular year, would that make a difference for you? And would it change the way that we live? Or would people still do the petty little sinful things that often entangle God's people? I've brought 2 points to share with you this evening in this lesson entitled, How Long? And the first one of them is this. For many people, it would not make a difference if we could know when the Lord were coming. And here's why. For a good number of people, and hopefully all of us would be included in this number, it would not make any difference at all, because many people are already doing their very best to live as the Lord would have them to live, even at this very moment. They have a healthy understanding of the true relationship that we all need with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that's not built on fear and distrust. It's not a relationship that regards God as some oppressive, mean monster that causes us to have to sneak around and hide things, or hide the things that we do in order just to have an enjoyable time sometimes. You know, that's the impression that you might get from what some people feel or act as though they feel about God. It's as though God is some iron-fisted dictator that the only way you're ever going to have anything enjoyable, or the only way you're ever going to do anything enjoyable, is if you can sneak around behind His back and somehow pull it off without Him finding out about it. Is that the kind of relationship you have with God? That's not the God that I read about in the Bible. Our relationship with God is a relationship of mutual love and appreciation. It's a relationship in which I know that God has my very best interest at heart. And in this relationship, I know that every day that I can live in the service of God is better than any day under any other circumstances. But as I say, that's not the impression that some people have of what a relationship with God is. To some people, having the right relationship with God is living a stiff and unbending life that never has any pleasure, never has any good things, or things that we consider good things. And the only thing that we can say is good is just those little handful of things that God says is okay. Trust me, it's not quite that restrictive, is it? I know that being a Christian and living as a Christian every day is the very best life that I could possibly live here on this earth. And thus, I'm not desperate just to have a barely enough warning about the judgment day so that I can rush around and make some last minute needed corrections in order to just barely scoot under the gate and get into heaven. To live the Christian life and to know that it will end at 3:05 p.m. next Thursday afternoon, and to live the Christian life and know that it will end at some unknown time in the future, should be all the same. There shouldn't be any difference between those two. If God were to send us a message right now and say, okay, it's all going to end tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I suggest to you, if we're living right now, we ought to keep on doing it until tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And if the knowledge of the end coming at tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock makes you realize that there's a lot that you need to undo and redo and apologize for, then I suggest you get it done as quickly as possible, regardless of what time the end is going to come. And so, to a lot of folks, it wouldn't make any difference if we were to know when the Lord is coming. Because hopefully we're already doing our best to serve Him and to please Him with how we live. For some folks, it wouldn't make any difference if they knew when the Lord was coming, because they wouldn't believe it anyway. They are already now in the process of rejecting all of the other warnings that the Bible gives us. Remember now, the Bible gives us many, many warnings. They just don't necessarily have a time limit attached to them like some people want to have regarding when the Lord's coming. And so if folks are not paying any attention to the warnings in the Bible now, if they don't think God really means what He says in His Word under which we live now and are guided, then why would they believe a message from God if they could somehow receive a message that says the end is going to come at such and such time? I suggest it wouldn't matter to those folks, because they wouldn't believe it anyway. To a lot of folks, it wouldn't make any difference to know the time of the Lord's return, because they would procrastinate so badly that they wouldn't be able to accomplish anything. And I say that because right now those folks are putting off making all of the necessary preparations, though many of them have the very best of intentions. They won't ever get those preparations made because they're, like the ruler told Paul, they're saying, I'll take care of that at a convenient time, at a convenient season. You see, the practice of procrastination is something that we get progressively better at in a negative sort of way. In other words, the more you practice it, the more prolific you become at it. You start by putting off one or two little things, and then before you know it, you're a full-blown procrastinator, and you put everything off. And so there are a lot of folks who, if they could know when the Lord were coming, they would plan on waiting until the very last minute, and like every other thing that they procrastinate, it likely would catch them still unprepared, because they are procrastinators. To some people, knowing the time of the Lord's coming would make no difference to them, because they are too busy to care. Hindrances of all kinds and shapes and sizes are right now, at this very moment, getting in their way of caring and acting in any kind of eternally responsible way. In fact, we're describing the kind of person who has allowed the things of this world and the concerns of daily life to become such that they have been consumed, and there are many things that are very important things that are not being done because they have become sidetracked with all of the shallowly urgent things. And the deeper important things are even yet being left undone. Many today have not even stopped long enough to contemplate what it would mean to be lost. They are the kind of people who sometimes are heard to make statements like, well, you know I'm going to hell, but I'm just too busy to worry about it right now. And saddest of all, it would make no difference to some if they could know the time of judgment, because they have allowed sin to take such control of their lives that they would be unable to change. That's a difficult thing to contemplate. The idea that sin can become so powerful and so controlling in my life that I wouldn't even want to turn away from it. And yet that very thing has happened countless times. You study the first chapter of the book of Romans, beginning along about verse 24. The following verses there, you'll see that the Bible makes a statement again and again. God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them up to their vile passions. He gave them up to their dishonorable lust. He gave them up to this and that. That statement is made regarding people who had become so engrossed in sin that they no longer had any desire to turn away from it. In fact, so tightly bound up in sin that nothing could persuade them that that was the wrong way to live. That same situation is still alive and well today, and far too many people have come under that holding power of sin. And thus the warning needs to be understood and thoughtfully considered, that sin is a very controlling thing. We must identify it, turn away from it as quickly as possible. And so you see, to a lot of folks, it wouldn't really make any difference if they could know how long, Lord, before you come and judge the inhabitants of the earth. But I want to suggest to you the second point for this evening, and that is the fact that a more urgent question exists. It's a very sobering question, and it's pointed in man's direction. It's a question that is asked not of God, but a question that is asked of mankind. It is a reoccurring question in Scripture. In fact, if I've counted correctly, it occurs at least 28 times in Scripture. And in every one of those 28 times, God or God's agent is the author of the question. And the circumstances of the asking of that question are always very, very ominous. How long will you? Now, there are several things that are implied in that question when that question is directed from mankind to humanity. But perhaps most importantly, the implication that mankind knows better and has had ample warning. And now God brings the subject up again and says, how long will you continue to do that? How long before you'll turn away from that which is wrong and grievous in God's sight? How long will you continue to rebel, to live in your own self-satisfying way? How long will it be before you reach the end of that? Perhaps we could look at a few of those occasions where God raised that question and be reminded of the situation there and see how it applies to us today. First of all, from Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, we find this message being delivered to Pharaoh. I'm sure, as you'll remember from Moses, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" God, of course, was referring to the fact that Pharaoh had been given the instruction and the repeated warning that he needed to let God's people go, and on every occasion after each of those successive plagues, he changed his mind and said, wait, you can't go. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That's a pointed question that needs to be directed to many of us even today, as we act as though God has no business telling us what to do. Putting ourselves in the position of Pharaoh, wanting to be in control and resenting the idea that God has some expectations that don't really fit in with our plans, and therefore we don't want to give our will over to. That same question occurs again in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, this time talking about the very people that God was trying to get Pharaoh to let go in the first question, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all of the signs that I have performed in their midst?" That's a pretty good question that we've probably mulled over a little bit ourselves. How in the world could those people refuse to humble themselves before God and obey His will when He had parted the Red Sea and they had walked across on dry land? When He provided food for them and satisfied their needs and had that promised land waiting for them, land full of milk and honey, why would they continue to rebel? The question needs to be directed to our modern times today, because every one of those signs, miracles, wonders that God did before the eyes of the Israelites is on the record and is there for us today to examine and to be impressed with the sovereignty of God. And yet, even though we have the unmistakable record, the indisputable word, there are many yet still in our day today who spurn God, who refuse to believe in Him in spite of everything that God has always done for all of His people. We find the question again in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. The question, of course, is raised by Elijah the prophet. He's talking to God's people assembled on that occasion when a great showdown is about to take place on Mount Carmel. And those 450 prophets of Baal are about to go through their exercise of demonstrating to the very best of their ability that Baal is the God to be served. And many of God's people have at that point in time been swayed to following after Baal. And so Elijah turns to God's people and he says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him." You remember the rest of the story, how that Elijah, in somewhat of a contrast to the success of those prophets of Baal, gave a very forceful demonstration with God's help that indeed Jehovah God is God. That question needs to be turned on us today as we sometimes get caught up in various things that are offered as enticing things of this world, leading us away from God's will, causing us almost to act as though God is not really God, but that wealth or possessions or honor or recognition and fame or any number of things really the God of our lives. How long will you halt between two opinions? And then the last time we're going to look at this evening is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. God raises this question: how long will you, simple ones, love your simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know, actually, that question speaks to basically the same situation that we find in all of those other questions. And it certainly finds application today. There are so many people who consider themselves to be too wise or too smart or too educated or too advanced to believe in God and to follow His word. As Paul points out, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Though we may consider God's way to be foolishness, it's so far above. In fact, God said, "My ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." How long, you simple ones, Will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Well, someone says, I really would like to know the answer to that first question. How long, Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? But when you look at it, as we've looked at it this evening, in all honesty, it really wouldn't do us any good to know the answer to that, would it? No, the more important question is, how long? How long will we wait if we're not living right? How long will we linger if we're waiting for a better opportunity to make things right with God? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand.